Today we come to the end of chapter 18 and would invite you to turn in your copy of the scripture or your electronic device to Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to invite you to follow along as we read the last half of that chapter, beginning in verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and shall I speak? Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Wow. What a fascinating discussion. A prayer meeting of Abraham with God. Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts, meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we acknowledge you as our God, our Redeemer, our Rock, our Savior. For Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Many scholars refer to this section as a section that gives the first recorded prayer meeting, a time of prayer where Abraham speaks boldly and humbly to the Lord, not to argue with the Lord, not to haggle with him over the issue. And it's so easy to get caught in the 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Abraham was persistent, but you have to look at it carefully and understand that he was coming before God to really come to an understanding of God's great mercy, as well as his grace. We've seen that nothing is impossible with God in the first 15 verses last week. They were great words for Abraham and Sarah, as we saw in that portion of the chapter. But now, God gets intimately involved in sharing His plans for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the outcry that had gone up against the wicked oppression and the conditions there. That news, as we shall see, brings Abraham to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. He asks God to be just in His dealings with the righteous. You know, this whole chapter is a chapter of great contrast. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 15, we dealt with fellowship between Abram and God. In this last section, we find an intercessory prayer as Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, beloved, it becomes a very positive, powerful example of what we need to be praying in our day. Because in many ways, we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we'll see in the next passage. But there's another contrast you ought to notice. Chapter 18 is intimate, quiet. It's full of promise. It's full of hope. The second half that we're going to consider today is a bold, humble pleading as Abraham intercedes for Sodom. The first half of the chapter is a chapter, or a portion of the chapter, that deals with answering the simple question that's worded for us in verse 14. Is anything too demanding for Jehovah? The obvious answer, of course not. Nothing is impossible with God. But the second half of the chapter revolves around the little question. The question that we see in verse 25. Shall not he who judges all the earth give the right judgment? It's a chapter in which we see demonstrated the justice and righteousness of God. So important to see both of those factors. I'd like to call the first section that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 16, a compassionate monologue. It's as though God is talking to Himself and talking about what He's going to share with Abraham. It's an intimate and important portion of the chapter. The last part of this section will deal with a passionate dialogue where there's conversation. It's a prayer between Abraham and God, a very precious prayer. And I want you to notice something. It comes following the fellowship that we saw in the first half of the chapter, the first 15 verses. That passionate dialogue that begins to interact with what God is saying and what God is presenting about what He is about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's take a look then at the compassionate monologue. As Abraham's visitors depart, those two angels that were with God in this theophany that he had seen, the two visitors depart and Abraham strolls with them. Isn't that kind of like what you like to do when you've had a good time of fellowship? And I've noted in visiting some of your homes that after we spend some time in fellowship, you follow us all the way to the car. There have been times I thought, they're going to get in the car with us and go home with us. It's kind of a special kind of a thing when you've enjoyed the fellowship and you really don't want them to leave. Now, you have to be honest and say there have been some who have visited your home that you shut the door as soon as they walked out and, whew, glad that one's over. But here with Abram, notice the way that it points out in the text. Abram strolls with them as they depart. Verse 16. The men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. That's when we come to the little monologue, as God says. And notice again, it's the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, Yahweh, he considers a further revelation to Abram. Now notice the words in verse 17. Don't miss them. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's going back and reiterating that covenant, that promise that God had made to Abraham. And he goes on to say, for I know him. Now I know in most of our translations it says chosen, but that word chosen is the word known. I know him. I have this intimate relationship with him. I know who Abraham is. He knows me. There's a fellowship there. I know him. And notice, I've given him a purpose, verse 19, and a command. Now look back again at verse 19. I have chosen. I have known him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken. God had told Abram way back in chapter 12. It's been repeated in chapter 15. And now we see it from another perspective here, that God has given him a purpose. And the purpose is that he's to become a great nation, and that through him and through that nation, all the nations will be blessed through the one who will come through Abraham's line, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Please notice it doesn't say so that Abraham can bring the blessing. No, so that Abraham can be a blessing. When Abraham is obedient to the command to disciple his family, word discipleship isn't used in the Old Testament, but here is a picture of the same kind of thing that Jesus gives to us as a part of the family of God in the age of grace. We're to be taking the things that we've learned and trust it to others who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2, based on Matthew chapter 28. God has given Abraham a purpose. He declares that he has known Abraham. He has chosen him. He is saying that he has given to Abraham by grace a favored position in his own eyes. He is the man that God called to become great. Through him all the nations will be blessed. And we know through the Old Testament testimony all the way to James 2:23, Abraham had a special relationship because of that purpose that God ordained to take place through his life. He's called the friend of God. You ever have a close friend? And you have some plans and things that you want to do for them or with them, and you want to share what those plans are? This is the picture that we have of the intimacy of God in sharing with Abraham the one that he had known, the one that he had chosen, the one through whom all the world would be blessed. James says in James 2:23, Scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And notice carefully that command. The command that he has given is that he is to command and teach his children and household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The righteousness is the right behavior, the right attitude. The justice is doing it in line with the power and with the working of the grace of God. A divine, ultimate purpose. We've been given by God, by grace, a similar provision, have we not? Everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior has a favored position before God. We've been called and placed into the family of God. We've been made sons of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're being taught to walk righteously before Him, charged with the command of making disciples, just like Abraham, that he may command his children and household to keep the way of the Lord. So the Lord decides to tell Abram, He decides that he's going to let him in on this little process that he wants to go through with him. He decides to tell the story of what he's going to do to go check out the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, because their sin is exceedingly grave. Now notice verse 21. That raises questions in our minds. When God says, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry. This outcry which has come to me. And if not, I need to know about it. Now doesn't that strike you as rather strange that the omniscient God would have to go down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah? Does not God know? Of course He does. But listen, and listen carefully. God wants it to be well known that He is just. Not just based on a vision or a word that was given to Abraham, but because of the witness of the two who were with him. You follow me? Yes, God knows, but He's going to let Abraham know through the two angels who were with him, two special theophanies who came in the appearance of men to be the two witnesses to demonstrate that God truly has checked it out. You say, how in the world do you get that? Look at verse 22. The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. And we're going to see in chapter 19 what they do in checking out and recording the outcry. And God knows. He already knew it. But now Abram has the testimony of two other witnesses to the truth of God's justice. Yes, he knows the outcry. And it brings us to see the second part of the passage, the passionate dialogue that Abram has now with God. The men turned away, and Abram stands before the Lord, and we are introduced to his prayer. Will you note with me that it says that Abram speaks boldly? Now you say, how do you get that? Notice how he says, will you indeed? Are you really serious about this? It's an expression in the Hebrew that expresses boldness, of coming boldly to the Lord to begin to ask Him these questions. He keeps pressing 6 different times. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Persistently bringing this request before God boldly. Will you really destroy it if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40? He keeps coming down, and it sounds almost like he's trying to bargain with God or haggle with Him. That's not the point. The words that are used here describe his speaking boldly, and he's speaking in a very interesting way. Did you notice in the text that it says that Abraham came together before the Lord and came along? Interesting translation. The word coming near or coming along, depending on your translation, is a Hebrew word that literally means approaching the bench. It's a judicial word. Bringing the request before the judge. I used to love watching Perry Mason when there'd be a time that he knew that we really got to bring this issue to a head and there's something the judge needs to know, and he will say, may we approach the bench? It's coming with a special plea in defense of the defendant. May we approach the bench? That's the word that is used of Abram. as he comes before the Lord. Imagine the intimacy of coming before the Lord. It's the writer to Hebrews tells us that we can come before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in time of need. We have that boldness because of who we are in Christ. And Abraham, who has come through that fellowship in the first 15 verses, approaches the bench. Verse 23. He comes boldly and he approaches the bench. By the way, again, note the fact this is the first time in the Scriptures that we find a man initiating a conversation with God. First time we find someone praying. Abraham is praying for the people of Sodom. He comes with a prayer of faith. It's based on previous knowledge of what he knows so far and of what God is communicating with him. The prayer of faith is always based on a promise of God. If it's not based on a promise of God, it's presumption. It's me coming with my idea of what I want and what I would like to see done. But he's coming to the promise that relates to God being just to the righteous. Already bringing that issue that will later come to full fruition in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And here is Abraham calling for God's grace and interceding for the people of Sodom. Interesting, isn't it, that in verse 26 the Lord concludes by saying, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place. You know what the word spare literally means? I will forgive. And God is just in doing that because of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross. The one who will come through the line of Abraham. But not only does Abraham come boldly, will you notice with me in the passage that he comes humbly? This is not someone just coming to argue with God, although at first as we read through the 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, we kind of think, well, he's arguing with God, just trying to get a number and let's get some answer here. No, he comes humbly. Notice with me the words of verse 27. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. He comes in submission. He comes in dependence. He comes in humility before the Lord. You gain a new perspective on humility in the passage as you begin to realize that genuine humility is a true respective of who you are actually in relation to God. Now think about that. Realizing who I am in relation to who He is. Standing before the righteous God. As you think about that, you realize that humility has two faces. There's sort of two sides to what humility is. It's expressed here, as we can see in the text, I am dust and ashes. But on the other side of the coin, I'm chosen, beloved, and secure in Jesus Christ. It's true, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. After all, how did God make us? We were created from the dust and the ashes. What's going to happen at the end of physical life on this earth? We return to dust and ashes. And yet, God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, in the line of Abraham, to die on the cross, so that God could be just and righteous in declaring us righteous before Him. I'm dust and ashes. I'm chosen, beloved, and secure in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul encourages us to do in Romans 12? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. I'm a sinner saved by grace I'm just dust and ashes compared to the eternal God. But I'm chosen. I'm beloved. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Abram comes humbly, showing his submission to God and his plan. Don't you love the way Abram puts it here? Behold, I have ventured to speak. I have ventured to speak. I've come before you. He is coming with a submission to God and his plan. Here is the way I see it. This is what I'm saying. And I'm bringing it to you. And I'm dependent upon you for your guidance and for your resources to be mine to accomplish my destiny. Abraham comes humbly. Verse 27. And he appeals with those persistent petitions that we've already mentioned. He goes through the process. How many righteous are there? Abraham, we begin to understand, has a pretty good idea of how bad it is down in Sodom. But he has concern for Lot. Over the centuries, students of the Word have pondered and wondered, why did Abraham stop with 10? We don't have the foggiest. Nothing is said about how he came to the calculation of 10. There's some that say that's how many there were in Lot's family. Oh, really? If you check it out, you'll find that only 3 people survived Sodom and Gomorrah destruction. Lot and his 2 daughters. That's it. In the New Testament, we know that Lot was preserved because of his righteousness, according to 1 Peter. I don't think the number 10 is some magic number. I don't think it's related to that, but there's something that we need to keep in mind. And I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 33 and note it carefully. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God is not just going down just to kill the righteous. His plan and his purpose is to present the good news and to have them trust and to believe his word. And Abraham's persistence with boldness and humility is what is presented to us here in Genesis 18. And I would suggest to you that it is an illustration of what the Lord prayed for in Luke 11 and what he taught in Luke chapter 18. Those are the 2 parables that relate to the persistence and one that keeps knocking, keeping on seeking, keeping on finding, going through the process of being persistent. Isn't it interesting when Jonah preached to Nineveh, 40 days and Nineveh will be judged? What happened when he preached that message? The people of Nineveh repented. God was going to bring destruction on Nineveh. But it was delayed 100 years because the people repented. They went back to their old ways, and then Nineveh was eventually destroyed. But prayer, repentance, coming to the Lord can change the timing. God's purpose will be accomplished in His time, in His way. And God is patient. He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Why do you think we're still here? You ever thought about the fact if God were to be like most of us, to get this message that Abram has gotten, that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, we'd say, attaboy, God, go get them. They deserve every bit of it. Careful. 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 When we read of some of the things that are happening in our world today and the acts of terrorism and things that are being done against Christians, it's awfully easy to say, God, when are you going to deal justly? The question is, how are we going to get the gospel out? To share the good news. God is not willing that any should perish. He's just and He's righteous. And Abraham comes humbly with his appeals before the Lord. You know, you'd love to hear the rest of the story, wouldn't you? When you get down to this part, and God says, I will not destroy it on account of the 10, you want to hear something else about Abraham's prayer, God's answering that prayer, or what He's going to do. We don't get any further until we get into chapter 19, but what we do get is that the Lord departed. The Lord departed. And Abram returns to his place. As I look over this chapter, I begin to realize a very important description of Abraham's relationship with God that helps me understand the kind of relationship that you and I need to have as we come together in praying. We need to pray for this nation. Amen? Oh, come on now. We need to be praying for this nation and for our leaders. We are in desperate days. And that's theologically correct. May not be politically correct, but it's based on truth. Look at Abraham's relationship in chapter 18 as it unfolds. It began with God taking the initiative to reveal Himself to Abraham. That's verse 1. Then we discover that Abraham welcomed it. He welcomed that revelation in verses 2 and 3. And what happened? There was fellowship. They ate a meal together. There was conversation. There was genuine fellowship. And following that fellowship, and during that fellowship, and looking forward to future fellowship, there was further revelation, part of which we've seen today. In verses 9 through 22. And out of that came his prayer of intercession. What all that is showing me is that if we're really going to intercede for those in our lives that need the Lord, we need to understand what God is saying to us through His Word. To welcome it, to fellowship with Him in prayer, to fellowship with fellow believers, to be encouraged, not to tear down, not to criticize and tear up, but to be willing to see what God would have us do in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Is God able? Of course He is. He's the God of the impossible. And He comes and responds as we intercede in prayer. Pull it together in a few lingering lessons. This has been one of the toughest to try to get some succinct, little clear little lingering lessons of how it all fits together, because there's so much theology about God's omniscience and God's justice and God's righteousness and the faith of Abraham, and as he growing in his faith and knowledge of the Lord. The first lingering lesson can be put together with four simple words. Watch for God, walk with God, talk with God, wait on God. Now that's a mouthful to put into practice. But it begins in our relationship as we watch for what God is teaching us, as we study His Word, as we study His Word in our quiet time, as we study His Word together in our classes, or be it in Awana or wherever we may study it, and even in the ministry in the depot. What's God wanting to do in your life and through your life. Walk with God. Spend time with Him on a daily basis in prayer and in the study, conscientious study of His Word. Not just reading some little devotion, check that off, I did that. No, but taking the time, what is God showing me in this passage? Talk with God. Spend time in prayer. I don't know if you've discovered it or not, but when you watch the news, there are a lot of breaks that come, and they talk about what's going to happen after the break. Have you ever gone through and measured one of those breaks? Anywhere from 5 to 10 commercials, and upwards of 5 minutes. I have found that in the average newscast of 30 minutes, you can get at least 15 minutes of prayer in and not miss any of the news. And you probably don't want to see most of the commercials anyway because you don't need it. Well, I know they've improved it, but you don't really need it. You understand what I'm saying? You hear something on the news. And I don't know about you, but most of the time when I watch the news, I get mad. How could those dummies do that? What's the matter? Where's their brain? Then I began to realize, wait a minute. What did Habakkuk do? And he was faced with times very much like ours. The just shall live by faith. He changed his message. He changed his thinking. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let everybody else shut up. That's a paraphrase of the end of Habakkuk chapter 2. But seriously, take the time to pray. Pray for those leaders in Washington. For that Supreme Court. For the White House. For the leaders in our state government, our local government. Take the time to pray like Abraham and wait on God's perfect timing. He knows. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And He'll carry it out. So be on the alert, watching for God, walking with God, talking with God, waiting on God, and pray for our nation and our leaders. We're at a very crucial time in this old world. People have asked me, do you think we're in the last days? My first response is, yep, we've been in the last days ever since Jesus rose from the dead. The question we need to realize is, are we in the last of the last days? We could well be. We need to be praying for our nation, for our leaders. And we need to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Remember what God said in Isaiah 55? Don't you love the book of Isaiah? I just love to say it the Hebrew way. For those of you from Alabama, Isaiah. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Peter tells us as we come to the last of those last days, when everything's going to be wiped out, there's going to be that tribulation period and all the things that happen. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Don't be carried away by being unsteadfast, but remain true to the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, the prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real me who speaks, and may it be the real God that I speak to. Coming in sincerity and truth.